chapter 13, the title of the message I have for today is The Power of the towel that Jesus used to wipe the feet, but there's something about that, the power of the towel. In John chapter 13, just reading a couple verses, and then we'll get into our study, it says, "And now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." And Father, this morning we stand here before you, and I thank you that you are recognized as the God of love. We love you because you first loved us. Help us this morning to understand, perhaps in even a greater way, how deep and how great and how just how large your love is for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Sometimes I love the ocean, love to go down to the ocean, growing up in Southern California, but you know, when the waves are coming in and you just put your little toe or little foot into the ocean and this is always that, am I going to go in or not? But you go in. But just to think of that and just how deep the ocean is, I mean, how great it is. And I would say that for me personally, many times in my spiritual life, I feel like I just have my foot into it. And I'm realizing more and more just how great the Lord is. And how great his love and his care and his compassion. How great his faithfulness is towards us. I love the scripture, even when I fail, he remains faithful. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for the hope that he gives to us each day, each week, time that goes by. And my dear friends, we have a short amount of time left. I believe that we're living in what the Bible speaks about as the last days. Not to panic in any sort of way, but actually to draw near to the Lord and to be mindful of the things that we're living, not to be fearful, but to be useful. And I find that as we're in the Gospel of John, and as many of you know, we're a ministry that not only teaches from the Bible, but we teach through it. So we're going through the Gospel of John and through Proverbs on Wednesday night. But I've come to learn that the first 12 chapters of John are really accounted as the first 3 or more years of the ministry of Jesus Christ on earth. And when we get to where we're at today, to John chapter 13 and then 14, 15, 16, 17, that might equate to 24 or 36 hours of his final life here on earth. We're going to go slowly through it and glean from God and his word and his spirit as much as we possibly can. Someone once told this to me, and you've probably heard it, it's familiar to several of you, I'm sure, but the word Bible and how much we appreciate the word of God here and how we believe it to be God's entire word. The scriptures let us know not to add or subtract anything from it, but to receive it, believe it, obey it. And someone helped me out by taking the word Bible, B-I-B-L-E, and putting a word after each one of those letters, B-I-B-L-E. And they said it's basic instructions before leaving earth. And I like that. And we're looking at that today, that instruction before leaving earth. And we want to get into some of the verses here, and we read verse 1. And we're seeing that this is the last feast that he'll be celebrating. And we just celebrated communion. And the Passover represented the fact all the way back in Genesis to when Moses was used to free the people, the nation Israel, the Hebrew people, from bondage in Egypt, They had to kill a lamb and put the blood over the doorpost, and it would represent almost what a cross would represent. And the angel of death would not bring death to those that were covered by the blood. And Jesus would call himself the Passover lamb. That when sin first entered the world in Genesis 3, there was an offering, a sacrificial offering, to provide a physical covering for Adam and Eve. Animals were sacrificed at that point. So from the very beginning of Genesis, it makes it clear that there's going to take a blood offering for us to be forgiven, to be able to go to heaven. And when Jesus, all of this is talked about in the Old Testament, but when Jesus came and John the Baptist was baptizing, and when he saw Jesus approaching, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And that was Jesus. And all of human history was set up to the point of the Lamb coming to take away the sins of the world. Well, what we're seeing today is this Passover Lamb being sacrificed on the Passover celebration. He's going to die for the sins of the world. And what we see here, and what has really gripped my heart continually, not just in the study, but previously being aware of this verse, he loved them to the end. And I've given Jesus enough inconsistency in my life that he has every right not to love me. I know my past failings and failures, and I know there'll be things in the future. And as you may be frail or going through difficult times, this verse has helped me greatly, that despite my lack of love for him, there's no lack of love on his part towards me. And maybe that can resonate this morning right now with some that are here. There's no lack of love on Jesus' part towards you and me today. The fullness of his love. So it's not calibrated on some scale or measurement. It's the fullness of his love, completely full, nothing less than the fullness of his love. My problem is to receive it, to believe it, and to hold it dear to me. But the fact that he loves me and he loves you, that keeps us going, and that keeps us anticipating being able to see him face to face someday soon. As we continue on and this unfolds for us in verse 2, the supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, and Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he had come from God and was going to God, he rose from the supper, and he set aside his garments, and he took a towel, and he girded himself. That after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And then when he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" And as we learned this morning, Jesus answered and says, "What I'm going to do to you right now, you don't understand now, but you will know this after this." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Well, if I do not wash you, you have no part." And Simon Peter said, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." So in this room are the disciples, which would be 12 in number. And Jesus loved each one of them. And you're thinking about what's going on. And I'm wondering, why was there not the initiation taken by Peter, James, John, Thomas, Nathaniel, Bartholomew, just some of the other apostles? Why didn't they take initiative? They knew the custom. The custom is when somebody comes into your house, you wash their feet. Because in a practical way, they've been traveling on dusty roads. And that's just what you do. And usually that task was relegated to the lowest servant there. Now, in understanding this, Jesus had, in a sense, made provision or reserved this upper room for this time with his disciples. He's in charge. He made that. And I believe that perhaps when he made that reservation for that room, he chose not to also have a servant or anyone else there. And the disciples had enough time to step forward. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is the Lamb of God in your midst. What are you going to do? What aren't you doing at this time? And what I found out, in Luke's gospel, it tells us in chapter 22 of Luke's gospel, verse 24 through 27. Listen to this. Now there also was a dispute amongst them, the disciples, as to which of them would be considered the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so amongst you. On the contrary, he who is the greatest amongst you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am amongst you as the one who serves." He's looking at these disciples. And it's like, I'm going to be on the cross in 24 hours or so. And you're fighting amongst yourself. You're disputing amongst yourself. You're jockeying for position in the kingdom. And I'm headed to the cross. Man, I love you to the end. And in that room, there's somebody that's going to betray him, Judas. He's going to sell him out. He's already made the plans to do that for 30 pieces of silver. Peter's going to deny him. The disciples are not going to be at the cross except for John. And Jesus knows all of this. And he also knows something else. And this helped me. He knows all about their lives right here. And he knows about their future. And he already knows of Peter after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell upon them and he spoke boldly. He already knows that these disciples that follow him are going to die a martyr's death, except for John, which was attempted. He knows that. And it shows us how patient that we must be with one another. And it shows us how the Lord is trying to help us in this journey called life. And I believe that there's a few elements we'll bring application to it shortly. But certainly the Lord is bringing a sense of humility first and foremost. That how humbling it would be to be corrected by Jesus at this gathering. And how he did that. How lovingly he did that. How he took the initiative. He took the bowl. He got the water. He poured the water in. And he put the feet of each of those disciples in personally, individually. He cleaned their feet. He wiped them with a towel. And he was in appearance as a servant would be in appearance. The King of Kings, the creator of those feet, are the one washing those feet. In chapter 12, they anointed his feet with oil. In chapter 13, he's washing their feet with water. and how he would come to each one. And who knows what he may have said to each one to encourage them. And that would mean Judas as well. And if it was me, I would get a really big scrub brush and just work his feet over and go up his calves and just like, ugh! But how wrong I am. Because he was probably the most tenderest. Because he'd be looking into his eyes, as was stated. It's his loving kindness that leads us to repentance. He wishes that none would perish, but all come to faith. He allowed each of those men to make the decisions that they wanted to make. And it's recorded for us here. When it came to Peter and his feet, it's interesting when you see in verse 6 and in verse 7. In verse 6, he uses the word Lord with a question, are you washing my feet? In verse 8, in a sense, you, Lord, shall never wash my feet. I would take that as a warning for each one of us. If he's going to be Lord of my life and your life, I'm not going to use the word never to him. I'm going to use the word whatever you would want to him. Because if he is Lord, I'm submitting to him. He's not submitting to me. And when Peter understood what Jesus was saying and understood what is meant by having an eternal relation and fellowship with him, he's telling him that actually you do not need to bathe. You just need your feet clean. Let's take the illustration to the exact time, you know, a couple thousand years ago. They didn't have the conveniences you or I have in our home, taking a shower or any of those types of things we do today. They would go to a location and bathe there and clean there. And then they would walk back to their home. When they came back to their home, they would just rinse their feet off because of what they picked up from the bath, the public bath, to the home, and would wash the feet. What is important for us this morning is to understand that Jesus has given us a bath. We've bathed in the blood of the Lamb for forgiveness of our sins. We do not keep going back to be saved or keep going back to be baptized. We come back to him in humility and brokenness and say, I'm sorry. I've sinned against you. Cleanse my heart, as we sang this morning. The scripture out of Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and continuing, it says this, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness as we have done according to his mercy, he saved us, listen, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I love the last worship song, so that we all must be born again. He came. He gave everything so we can be born again. So the washing is being born again. And then it tells us, John also writing in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the application at this point would be this. Jesus is with these men, and he's working the work and providing the work for salvation. He's speaking to them about continuing in fellowship with him, which requires cleaning our heart before him. That we are saved, but when we travel in this world, we pick up dirt. And we just ask God to forgive us and keep us with a clean heart. And Peter began to understand that, which he would understand more later on in verse 12. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments, and he sat down and he said to them, "Do you know that what I have done? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for I am.' If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I've given you an example that you should do as I have done. Truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So the remainder of this message is going to be finding the application that may be helpful to really experience this biblical truth that we're learning this morning. We've already talked about the need for humility. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. So we want to be humble before the Lord. And that's something that only the Lord can do. And I've shared before an incident when I was in commercial sales and had been working on a large account in a major bank in downtown Seattle. It was the largest building. And to the top floor of this bank, it was a Columbia Center. And after the transaction and getting this sale, which I had worked for and was excited about, I shook hands and I bent down to pick up my briefcase. Well, during that whole thing, I was thinking how great I am by this great sale I've just made. I was thinking about, well, the guy's talking to me, what my commissions are going to be. Just in my mind, I mean, I can do more than one thing at a time. I'm thinking about a lot of things that were all self-interest and self-gratifying. So when I went to pick up my briefcase, I ripped the entire back of my suit, pants, completely. And it's as though I heard a little voice from the Lord at that point, because I am boasting. The only reason I was there, because I prayed and asked for his help and he gave it. But when I'm there, it's all me and not him. And so I just hear this little voice. It's like, "How's it going, big shot?" And it's just like the most humbling thing, especially going down multiple flights of elevator and, you know, walking to your car. And I can tell you, he resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. So what we're looking at is Jesus is the teacher. He's the Lord. He's trying to teach us, pastor. But what about this? He's washing feet. He says, as I have washed your feet, so you should wash one another's feet. I do not believe in this instance that he's talking about that he's enacting another church ordinance. So we do have things that we would call a church practice, a church ordinance, some that we're familiar with. We had communion today. Communion is spoken about by Jesus in the Gospels. It's demonstrated in the books of Acts, and it's taught on in the epistles. Baptism, water baptism, was taught by Jesus, was demonstrated in the book of Acts, and is taught upon in the epistles. This is, in my understanding, about the only place that foot washing is. I think what he's trying to teach us here, because if it was foot washing was the message, I would rather just do foot washing. I'm done in 10 minutes and I'm all good to go for another week or two. And who really cares about serving? I just wash feet. It's not about that. Although there are some churches that do that, but you'd have to give me notice if that was going to happen here, because I'd want my feet already clean before I would come to the foot washing service. So I don't believe it has to do with washing feet, although it can be, and some have experienced that in a very humbling way, and I'm sure that in a personal sort of way, that it's had a place for some people. Thankful for that. But he's talking about our service to him. And what I like to make is just a few points to bring about some application to that. One thing that he makes it clear is that serving cannot be beneath us. I'm too good to serve. I'm too good to do something. Let me make it clear. In this world that we live in, people have said, and maybe you have said, and maybe rethink this, but I don't do that anymore because I've paid my dues. You're headed down a wrong road. As followers of Jesus, I'm willing to do whatever he asked me to do. It doesn't matter. Nothing is beneath the servant of the Lord that we want to do what he has to do. Divinity served humanity in all humility. Jesus. Divinity served humanity in all humility. He was the creator and he washed the created feet. If God does that, how could I think that I'm above serving in some areas of my life? So I think the first thing is to really let the Spirit show you why I don't do that. I used to do that. I did that when I was first a Christian. But I'm so much mature now that I just kind of pick and choose the things that I want to do. That's dangerous. Let God direct our steps. Let him show us what he would have us to do. Because in doing that, we have to have the right heart. And we're not above doing whatever task is before us. Whatever it is. The second thing is serving others is never about who they are. It's about who Christ is. And I say that because when we were illustrating washing Judas's feet, it's just like, well, wait a minute. Why would you serve him, the betrayer? Why would you pray for the one who's betrayed you, who's misused you, who's said things about you, who's done things against you? Why would you pray for them? Why would you consider them? He looks at Judas in the eyes. He washes his feet. The one who has lied, the one who has gossiped, he serves them. How you treat people who have mistreated you says a lot about where you're at in your relationship with the Lord, myself included. By serving these people, we keep bitterness and resentment from entering our heart. It's a tool. So there are some specific people that I pray for on a very regular basis. Sometimes my wife would say, why are you praying for them? It says, because I don't want to have a bitter heart. It's a prescription to keep me from having a bitter heart. I like this illustration that Pastor Chuck Swindoll said, and he's so good with illustrations, but he said there was this older woman in the church, and she was just a gossip. She was just a gossip. Big difference. Had lots of things to say about people, never quiet, never restraint. And Deacon Joe there, he was an older single man and quite quiet and to himself. And she saw that his truck was parked outside the local tavern there at nighttime. So that was just good gossip. She couldn't wait to spread that. And so the truth was, is his truck had broken down. And he went in to get tools to repair it and fix it. But she put the word out about Deacon hanging out at the bars. He was a quiet guy. He never fought back at all, but I love his style. When he got his truck repaired, he went by her house at night. He parked his truck in her driveway and left it there overnight. I'm sure he did it with humility. The point would be, it doesn't matter who they are. It matters who he is. He wants us to serve him. And sometimes it's by serving others that have been very hard and difficult for us. for us. The third thing is humility is seen not only in how we serve others, but how we allow others to serve us. Interesting. We welcome anybody that is interested in serving within our body of Christ, especially in children's ministry and other areas. But when I was thinking about that, because Peter was resisting Jesus serving him, right? Yes? He didn't want it. So I'm thinking, it's just not Peter, it's me. And the Lord has schooled me and continues to school me in practical ways. Let me give you an illustration. I don't know why it is, and I'm sure I'm not the only man, but when we take off places, I always drive. It's just the way it is. And you know, you don't have to send me an email. I know I got problems, but I drive. And my wife, you know, in recent times has asked to drive, and especially like on a long trip or something like that. And it's just like, I don't know what it is. It's just me. But a couple of years ago, 2 or 3 years ago or so, we went to Montana and we're driving back. And I had recently developed severe vertigo that's turned into Meniere's disease. So we're driving back, coming through, and I'm going to a turnout place, and I get out of the car as though I'm intoxicated. That's how bad it is, and just lay on the grass and just hand her the keys. You win. The fact is, she drives better than I. That's the fact. And probably the strangeness is that just for me, maybe I'm the only guy, but even driving, it becomes a sense of competition. Like once you pass somebody, you don't want them to pass you again. I mean, it's like you worked hard to get around them, especially trucks and things like that. I mean, it's like I gained all this ground. Amen. Here's the keys. You want to serve me. You want to help me. You want to take care of me. But I tell you, you know Mario Andretti, a race car? I think she was Maria Andretti. I mean, she took off and just like, wow, I've been missing out all these years. Pedal to the metal, good job. Why is it hard to be on the receiving end of someone's kindness? It's pride. Do not rob someone of the blessing of serving you. It's pride. A couple things here. As we saw in the closing verse 17, there's always a blessing in serving. It takes time. It takes sacrifice. It's inconvenient. But we serve out of joy, and we serve out of obedience to Jesus. And every time we serve people, God blesses us. And I think there's something we have to consider. If there's the lack of joy, the lack of that blessing from the Lord, perhaps you might ask, search my heart, Lord. Am I holding back? Have I said no to opportunities to serve? We all have busy lives and busy schedules and commitments and things like that. Every one of us here, absolutely, we all can put that forward. But as we walk with Jesus in the way that he has showed us, it's making and taking time to serve. And it will be inconvenient, and it will be difficult, but it's such a blessing. And Jesus is just saying, I don't want you to miss out on a blessing. That's what he's saying. And finally, you and I, we need a one-time bath. So if you've never been born again, that would be the spiritual bath. Asking Christ into your heart, forgive me, for I've sinned against you and sinned against others. And then we need a continual washing from the word of God. Jesus, the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We say we are saved so that we can serve Jesus by serving others and glorifying the Lord. Because Jesus said they'll see you. They'll see your good works and they'll glorify your Father in heaven. Amen? Let's stand for this last worship song and we'll have a prayer prior to that. So let's pray at this time. Fathers, we have experienced communion and the gospel was presented even this morning. In this text out of John 13, it's clear what you're communicating. And again, just reiterating, there's only one choice to make here on earth regarding eternity, and that is to proclaim what Jesus said. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. But Jesus is the righteous one. He's the Lamb of God. Accept the Lamb of God. Accept his offering. Accept his blood sacrifice for your sins. It matters for all eternity. And continue to help us, Lord, as we saw practical ways to serve you this morning. Show us and reveal to us more of yourself. And I pray, God, for myself and each one here today, that there'd be a stirring in my heart to really meditate upon the Word of God, to receive that cleansing and that encouragement, to understand how great your love is, how great your grace is, and how important it is to represent you, the King who came to serve. May we be the people who serve on our way to see the King. In Jesus' name.